Today we're going to be in Matthew 25. We've been working our way this spring through the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to remind us of where we've been over the last week or so, because it leads into where we're at here in chapter 25. Matthew 24, last Sunday morning, we talked about end times. Now, we talked about it in a few different ways, because the disciples at the beginning of that chapter asked Jesus basically three questions. First of all, when will these things be? And then secondly, what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? And as we looked at that chapter, we recognized that what he was answering were questions about the destruction of the temple, about his return, and about judgment day. And for the disciples, as they asked these questions, I think they thought this was kind of 1A, 1B, and 1C. They're all part of one thing that's going to all happen kind of at the same time. And they didn't understand the destruction of the temple would be something that a lot of them would witness, that later on, many years down the road, will be the return of Jesus and the judgment day that comes. And we're still waiting on some of that. And so they thought it would all be together, and it wasn't. So as we read through chapter 24, there's a lot of confusion. But the basic message of chapter 24 is to choose carefully. And so it was a lot about there will be people who try to mislead, there will be people who are leading you in the right way, and so you got to choose carefully who it is you're going to follow and who it is you will listen to. Secondly, to stand firm. You've been trained, you know, you have learned, and hang on to those things and let those be the things that rule how you live. And then if we were to put it all just maybe into one word, prepare. You want to be prepared for what's going to come. And then we looked at the end of last week, at the beginning of chapter 25, just very briefly, this parable of the 10 virgins. And that parable is there to remind us of the truths we've been taught in chapter 24. And so if we were to break that parable down, this parable where there are the five who are there prepared with extra oil, and there are five who are there and they're not prepared. And so when the bridegroom shows up late, they want to borrow the oil. And instead, what we find out is that they're just not ready for what comes. And what we could learn here is to be wise. So we see it's the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Some are prepared, some are not. To be ready, and so you want to have what you need when the time comes, and then to watch. And that's the verb that is used late in that parable, to watch, to see what's going on. And then Sunday evening, if you weren't here, we looked briefly at the parable of the talents. And we've seen this a lot of times put towards talents and abilities, but we acknowledge that in the parable that we read, they're talking about money. Talents is a denomination of money in their day and time. And so you have these three servants who are given different amounts of money, and they come back to when the master comes back with different amounts of money to give him. And so one's given five, and he doubles it to 10, and the master's very excited about that. And one's given a little less, and he doubles his also, and the master's excited about that. And then there's one who is given just one. And he knows the master is tough and the master is demanding, and so his answer to that is, I'm going to bury this one so that when the master comes back, I'll have the one, I can dig it back up, and here it will be, I can give it back to him. And he thinks that's what the master is going to want. And the master is not happy with what happens. And he wants his talent given to someone else who's going to use it well, and there is judgment that comes with that. And we learn from this one, don't fear. That one talent guy, it says in the midst of that, that he was afraid, and he did what he did based on fear. And as we've mentioned probably more times than you can count at this point from up here, when we do things out of fear, we make bad decisions. When we do things out of fear, we are reacting instead of being proactive. And so first of all, don't fear. But secondly, take action. Because a lot of times what the fear will do, if we're making a poor decision, if we're not going to do that, what we do is we don't make any decision at all. And so we find ourselves just kind of hunkering down and waiting for whatever it is to pass. And if we were just to put it into one word, this parable of the talents, it is do. Don't just sit. Don't just bury. Don't just hide. Don't just fear. Do. There is something that is to be done. And all of that leads us to where we are today in Matthew 25 and verse 31. There's final judgment here, and it's going to be told in the terms of another parable. Now, if you read enough commentaries about this section, there are all kinds of arguments about whether this is a parable or not. I think it's a parable. So that's the way I will look at it. I don't think this is a historical scene that is happening, but there is a parable here to learn from, and it is about judgment that's coming. So in verse 31, he begins, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So first of all, we learn that he will return, and maybe even more than that, he will return, and he's also going to reign. He's going to be sitting on this throne, and so everything that they were asking about at the beginning of chapter 24, all these questions about how are we going to know? What's going to happen? What are going to be the signs? He doesn't answer those things in the way that they want, but he does answer it in this way. It's going to happen. You can count on it. And sometimes I wonder, because so many generations have passed before us that have assumed this was coming quickly and they have lived and died, that maybe we just begin to assume the same. You know, we hear kind of as a tagline on a prayer, if Christ doesn't return before we meet again. But do we really believe that as a possibility? He is going to come back. We don't know that it will be in our lifetimes. It will be in our kids' lifetimes, our grandkids. We don't know where along the way. But one thing we can count on is that he is going to return. And in verse 32, he says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. So not only is he going to return, he is going to gather. Now, we like this imagery, don't we? We like the idea of gathering. Now, as it begins here that he's going to separate, that we don't like quite as much. But the idea of gathering, we like that because it brings to mind the image from earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, a couple chapters back. When he's talking about Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Isn't that a beautiful image, the idea of this hen gathering the brood under her wings? There's this idea of protection and shelter and all of those things. And we see this in nature all the time around us, don't we? I think it was Brent that had posted on Facebook the other day, a cow with a baby cow. I just saw that, and if it wasn't you, I'm sorry. But there was a cow with a baby cow, and that baby cow was just learning how to be the baby cow with the mama cow there. And the mama cow is trying to help, and it's beginning to take those first steps. And it might not have been Brent now that I think about it, but it was someone else. Brent posts lots of things with cows all the time, so I always think it's going to be cows and goats and all that. But anyhow, this cow is learning. And this cow is learning kind of how to be in the world. It's all new. And there's this beautiful thing going on there between mama cow and baby cow. I think here of this hen and the sheltering and the protection. And when we think of Jesus gathering, isn't that kind of the way we imagine? It's this Jesus that goes after the one sheep when the 99 are still fine, but that one needs to be gathered back in. And so we like that side of the image. But at the same time, we see that he is going to separate. And this side we don't like quite as much. And I will tell you, as much as we may struggle with this side from time to time, and if you don't struggle with this, by the way, maybe you think to yourself, you know, I am firm with where I'm at. I am secure in my salvation. I believe that I am where God wants me to be. You should at the very least struggle with this a little bit, thinking of what this means for others. Because this is an uncomfortable thought. And as much as we may struggle with it, the world around us really struggles with it. Because what is the world around us all about right now? Everybody has to be the same. Everything has to be the same. Everybody has to get the same opportunity. Everybody has to have the same playing field set before them. They want to do as much as they can to equalize things. And our world has gradually been moving in this direction for a very long time. I can remember when I was a college student, they used to post our our scores outside the room where we would meet a lot of times, but they would do it by student numbers. And so you would go out there because you didn't want anyone to know what you had made, and you would go out there and you would see your student number there, and then you would see your grade by it. We've reached a point now in our world where I think we're kind of even afraid to do that, lest anyone begin to see patterns developing anything, and it's all online or through a professor or whatever it may be. We want everything to be the same. We want everybody to be in the same place in the same way. And this idea of separating is a struggle for us because we don't like that. And if we do separate, by the way we want that done is kind of in the terms that we're comfortable with and the terms that we figured out. And that's what may make us a little more uncomfortable about this story, because it's not the terms we would anticipate if we have not read Matthew 25 before. We would think, well, okay, if God is going to separate who is the good and the bad, the saved and the unsaved, the sheep and the goats, he's going to have the image here. Here's the criteria he would use to do that. Because we have found that through different things in our lives, different things in our tradition, different things in Scripture, and yet what he unfolds here is something very different. So it says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So he's also going to bless. And I love the way he says this, that he's going to bless in a way that he has prepared this from the beginning. This has always been the way that all of these things were going to unfold. And he is a God that stands by, desiring, willing, wanting to bless. But the story doesn't end there either. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Serving matters. If there is one point this morning, if there's one thing you can take from this, I want you to remember that serving matters. Serving is relevant. Serving is something that we are called to do. It's not just a project. It's not just a mission trip. It's not something that a group has planned and you show up for and you gather together, or you show up and get on a bus and go somewhere. Serving is something that happens, and it matters, and it is relevant in our walk with God. Because remember what this whole section is about. It's about judgment. Why, in the midst of a section about judgment, would you have things about serving? Because I will tell you, this is not the way we think. If you were to walk out in the hallways this morning, down either side, just as you get out of the foyer, there are racks on both sides with all kinds of brochures in them. I have had mixed feelings about racks like that from day one in being in church. Every church I have ever been a part of has had some version of that. They have historically, and you probably remember this from along the way, historically they have been probably the most dated thing in the church building. It has been in black and white, or like shades of green or red or whatever, if they're talking about hell or good things. It has been guys with really thin, solid ties and black suits that look like they stepped right out of a black and white movie. And there's something like, "What is hell like?" on there, or "The evils of dancing," or whatever it may be. And you look at those things, and I used to walk by the racks like that all the time and think to myself, who wants to read this? Yeah, who is the one that thinks, if I will pick this thing up, everything in my life is going to be solved? If I will read this, and I will figure it all out. And I will tell you, you'll go back there now, and what you will find is friendlier looking ones on the outside. They're all full color. Some guy in Alabama has redone them. Everything good comes from Alabama, by the way. Anyhow, there's full color ones out there. They've been redone. They're a little friendlier on the inside. They have all kinds of things. And there are some out there that talk to you about salvation. And there are some out there that say something like, "What must I do to be saved?" There is on each side a whole row that has one about hearing and one about believing and one about repenting and one about confessing and one about being baptized. And I think one side is out and the other side is still in on living faithfully. And there are all these things that we do. And they all develop, by the way, don't they, out of something that you've heard like the plan of salvation or maybe the five steps of salvation. And all of those things, by the way, completely relevant, completely biblical. Very important. And I would never suggest to you that if you were going to follow Christ, that those things were not involved in the process. I think those are all very biblical ideas. But isn't it interesting that here that we get to a place that, and as Jack reminded us in class, these headings were put in there by people, translators along the way. But I think this one's a pretty accurate one. The final judgment, at least, is what mine says. Isn't it interesting that we get into a section about the final judgment, and rather than seeing all of those things, we're talking about serving. Of all things. And I will tell you, as a guy that's been around churches of Christ for a very long time, the thing I do is step back and say, why is this here? What is this about? And if I have not assumed this, if I expected to see final judgment and to see all of those tracks listed out right here, why is this here? Because even those things are important, this clearly must be too. And so he continues on. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And notice, by the way, how did these people get introduced? "Then the righteous will ask." Don't we want to be the righteous? Not the self-righteous, maybe not the righteous the way the world around us might describe righteous, but right in the eyes of God. Isn't that who we want to be? So the righteous are going to say, "When did we do these things?" Which tells me something, by the way. They did not do these things to be seen. They did not do these things because they thought they were going to be gaining something by doing these things. They did not do these things because there was a reward, because there was a gold star, because there was something that came with it. They were doing these things because they're righteous. because this is the thing that righteous people should be doing. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So the question is, who are we serving? Because if we knew it was Jesus, I mean, you've showed up for that here this morning, haven't you? Maybe some of you got drugged here by a spouse or a parent or a kid, I don't know. Maybe some of you come here because there's some kind of responsibility or guilt or whatever it may be. But I think for the most part, we are here to serve God. We are here to worship Him. We're here because of what Jesus has done for us, and we've commemorated that already this morning. If we knew it was Him we were serving, we would do it. We wouldn't hesitate. We would, every time, we would clothe those who need clothes. We would feed those that need to be fed. We would visit those who need to be visited. But too often, we forget who it is we're doing this for. Because when we do it for one of the least, we're doing it for Him. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So He's also going to condemn. He wants to bless. He desperately wants to bless. It is in His nature to bless. But there is a flip side, and He will condemn. And again, what I'm looking for here, when I see final judgment and I see blessing and condemnation, what I'm looking for here, quite honestly, is that list Paul makes in Romans 1. It's the envy, the murder, the slander, the ones who are offensive, the disobedient to their parents. It's in there, by the way. That big list of sins. This is what I'm looking for, and He will condemn. Instead, what I see is these ones who are not serving. They're the ones who are being condemned. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer. They're just a they now, by the way. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we not see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And again, maybe the question here is, who are we not serving? Because when we are not serving the least of these, we're not serving Jesus. There is a direct connection between how we treat other people and how God feels that we are treating Him. It is the reason why, in the Ten Commandments, you have commandments about God, you have commandments about others. It is the reason why, when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? It is love God, it is love people. It is the reason why, when we talked about one another's, was it last summer or the summer before, David, somewhere along the way, we talked about one another's on Wednesday evenings. There were more one another's than we had weeks in Scripture, because they're all over the place. God cares about how we treat each other. God cares about whether we serve or don't serve each other. And when you're doing this for Him or for others, you're doing it for Him. And when you're not doing it for others, you're not doing it for Him. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And maybe this is the most important question, not who are we serving or who are we not serving, but do we want eternal consequence or do we want eternal reward? Because it is one or the other. This is one of those either or moments. You have options. You have before you eternal consequence, eternal damnation, the way it's looked at here, or eternal reward. And when it is cut and dry like that, you know, don't you? It's obvious for you. I will date myself here for a minute. Anybody remember Let's Make a Deal long, long ago? Remember watching that with my grandmother growing up? Let's Make a Deal, for those who are unfamiliar. You would have these crazy things, these contests on the game show, and then they would tell you, you can have this thing that is in front of you, this prize, or you can have what's behind door number one. And you had to choose. And usually the prize that was there was pretty nice. But you had watched the show enough that you knew what's behind door number one. It could be a car, or a boat, or a vacation, or it could be a goat, literally, a goat. And you have no idea which one it is, and so you have this moment of, do I take the risk? What I love about Matthew 25 is there is no mystery behind the door. He's making it cut and dry, very clear. Here are the options. And let me tell you, if on Let's Make a Deal, the door was open and there was a goat and there was the money in front of you, unless you want another goat to post about on Facebook, you're taking the money. You want that, and it's obvious. God gives us these two options. Is it going to be eternal good? Is it going to be eternal bad? And so the question we ask in the midst of all of this is, what do I have to do then? If I want the good and not the bad, what do I have to do? And he's laid it out here in terms of service. I don't believe that is all. The same question is asked in the book of Acts after Peter preaches his whole sermon about what they have done and about putting Christ to death and Jesus being raised again. And his response to it is this in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is, unfortunately, where everything seems to go at its peak for us a lot of times. I joke, by the way, about that one row back there that has the five steps. There really is one side that has a sixth one that is to live faithfully or something like that. It's out on the other side, which I hope means everybody's taken that one and wants to do that. But a lot of times we're kind of out of that one too. We saw Autumn baptized up here on Wednesday night, which is a wonderful thing. Great way to end a day. Just you leave just happy about life. And I will be the first to tell Autumn, as great as that was, that's not the end of it. That is the beginning of it. And for whenever that happened for you, that is the beginning of it. And so when Peter answers here, it's absolutely true, but there's more to it. James would say in James chapter 2, so faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Are we doing these things to be saved, or are we doing these things because we are saved? Are we doing these things to be righteous, or are we doing these things because we are living righteously and that naturally flows out of living righteously? So what must I do? I think that's the same question we asked today. And I believe we've answered that in Matthew 24 and 25. Think back to chapter 24, all of these answers they want, all of the timing they want, all of the signs they want. And what it comes down to is prepare. You prepare for things everywhere. My wife and I went on a date yesterday, which is just amazing. We went and looked at RVs. She listened during the marriage workshop a couple weeks ago when it said, take an interest in something your spouse is interested in. I like RVs. I've always wanted one somewhere down the road. Hopefully I'll get one. We went and looked at RVs because she was humoring me or being kind or whatever it may be. We had a great day. It was a lot of fun. And I noticed with the whole RV thing, there's a lot of prep that goes in. There are all these open storage things that all need something that you take. And if you have a trailer or an RV or whatever, you know, you prepare. With things of the world, we get this. But with our Christian walk, it's the same thing. How much preparing do we doing versus just showing up when it comes to our Christian walk? And if there's not more preparing going on, we are missing something Jesus teaches about. Secondly, watch. We learned this in the parable of the 10 virgins. We are watching for him to come. We are watching for opportunity around us. We are being aware of what is going on in life. We're not just waiting for things to happen. We're not just sitting back. And third, we learn do. We learned this in the parable of the talents. We're not just going to bury it. We're not just going to keep it safe. We're going to act on it. We're going to do. We're going to be people of action. And then this morning, at the end of Matthew 25, serve. This is who we are called to be. We are called to be people who serve. Not just when a project's set up, not when someone else has planned something for us to go to or a mission trip to be a part of, but part of our daily life should be serving. I got an email, one of those subscription kind of emails, sometime in the last week, and I can't remember who it came from, but it was mentioning Matthew 25, and I thought, hey, I'm preaching about that. What are we going to say? And the question he asked was this: how many times have you done any of these things in the last week? And I thought, oh, last week. Wow. And then he said, and if you haven't done any of these things in the last week, what is your plan to do one of these things in the next week? And I thought, oh, he got me twice. Are we content with just assuming this is going to happen somewhere along the way? Or are we looking for places where it can happen? Because clearly, if this is in the midst of a judgment scene, this matters to God. So this morning, if you have never followed him, and we have given the impression that this is the finish line, know that it's the starting line. It is the place you begin that walk with him, but that walk with him is like nothing I can explain to you. It is so much better to be on the eternal good side than on the eternal bad side. Or if you have followed him and following him has looked a little too much just like showing up, following him has looked a little too much like you have already won the race somewhere back 20, 30, 40 years ago, and now you're just coasting at this point, know that he has something more in mind you for that, mind for you for that. He wants you to prepare. He wants you to do. He wants you to be people of action. He wants you to watch and notice, and most of all, he wants you to serve. And if you are not serving this morning, let this be the day that gets corrected for you and you begin to find ways to serve Him. If there's something we can do to help you in this way, to follow or to come back to Him, please come up front or to the elders in the back as we stand and sing.